This morning, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Going to be focusing on verse 6, although I will read to you verses 1 to 8. We want to think about the subject of whether you are awake or asleep, spiritually speaking. Let's bow together for prayer. Lord, thank you that we can come here to worship you this day. And we plead that you would come by the Holy Spirit and make inroads into our hearts and lives. We pray, O Lord, that this truth would awaken us today. If we are sleepy spiritually, that it would awaken us. And that we would be sober-minded and of the day. That we would not be of the night nor of darkness. Help us to understand these spiritual realities and truths better today as we hear your word preached, for we pray it in Jesus' precious name, Father. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, in the past two sermons that I have preached to you from this passage, we have looked at the day of the Lord, and we have seen that that day is coming as a thief to all those who are not ready for it. In past sermons, we have seen that the day of the Lord is the day of Christ's appearing, and that it will be the day of the resurrection of all the dead, both the wicked and the righteous. No one is going to miss out on this great day. We will all be there, whether we go up to meet Christ in the air in the rapture, or whether we are not found in Christ and forced to hear those awful words, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." It is of the greatest importance that every Christian come to obey the injunction given to us by the Apostle Paul, which is found in verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. The words of eternal comfort or the words of eternal doom will come on the day in which our Lord returns. And the words that we will hear personally will largely be determined by whether we have been spiritually asleep or spiritually awake during our life here upon the earth. If we are insensible of our need to be saved from our sins, if we are insensible as a professed Christian of our need to repent and forsake the sins of the flesh, the sins of our heart and mind, and actions which are dishonoring to God and hurtful to men, then how will we ever stand in this great day of judgment? So this morning, with the time that we have allotted to us, I want to open up two great subjects which are mentioned here in verse 6, sleeping and watching. And we will look at being sober the next time that I preach to you. The first great subject of concern, which relates to our being ready for Christ's return, is the subject of sleep. Let us not sleep as others do. When it says in verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober, Paul is giving us instruction. He's giving instruction to every Christian about their duty. Their duty at all times is to be spiritually awake and to do what is right, to watch against evil, and by faith to live to Christ, by seeking to keep His commandments and holding fast His word, even if a person may be asleep physically, yet their heart may be awake. The issue is not to be physically awake at the time of Christ's coming. The issue will be, first of all, whether during your lifetime that you were born again by the Spirit of God. And then second, whether you actually did repent of all your sins and learn to follow Christ in humble obedience. This is what it means to be spiritually awake. The apostle confirms this for us in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14 when he says, awake, you who sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So to be asleep in regard to the Lord's return is to be insensible to the idea that death can come suddenly and at any time, and that judgment upon any society can come at any time. These sudden earthly judgments which God sometimes brings and which sometimes takes people physically away in death, they are intended to be a warning to us and to others who remain that it is time to get right with God. It is time to prepare to meet your Maker, for you most certainly will meet Him at the last day, at the last judgment. Once a person dies physically, the next event that they will participate in physically will be Christ's second coming. For that is the day of the resurrection of all the dead. If you were asleep spiritually while you live your life now, you will not be ready for death or for the judgment. And as we have studied before, there are many comings of Christ spiritually where He comes in judgment against a society or a church, and they are not His second coming or His appearing. Rather, they are His coming in earthly judgments in the lives of people, or to confront them and to bring judgments upon the whole society. It is His ordaining in connection with the Father and the Spirit that in accordance with their eternal purposes, that God will either build up a society or a church or a group of churches, or He will tear them down and remove them. But this is always done in relation to matters of sin or righteousness. You can see an example of this in relation to a church in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, where Christ addresses the sin of the church of Ephesus. He says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent and do the first works, or I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. So to be sleeping spiritually is not simply to be insensible that Christ Himself could come at any time in His appearing. It is rather when individuals or churches or the whole society fall asleep to the fact that God is in heaven and that He is the judge of all men. Christ has been appointed to be the judge of all mankind at the last judgment. And God has fixed a day in which He will judge the world. Notice the wording, not days. He has fixed a day in which he will judge the world through the man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof by raising him from the dead. And John 5:21-23, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, so that all should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Now I want to open up verse 6 of our text somewhat more for you by having you turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, and we're going to be looking at verse 36. I'm going to be speaking to you from both Matthew 24 and 25. But first we'll look at Matthew 24 and verse 36. When all mankind are raised on the day of judgment, that will be the day of Christ's second coming. That's what I've been trying to show to you. But I want you to look at these verses here in Matthew 24:36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. No one will know the day or the hour of Christ's second coming. And yet everyone reading these words or hearing them preached must prepare for it. It's not simply addressed to the people of a generation sometime in the future when Christ will appear. It's not simply addressed to the Jews of that generation which lived during the time of Christ, some of which would be alive at the time of the destruction of Jerusalem. It's addressed as a warning to all people since these words were written. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, as I've said before, all of us will be there on the day of Christ's second coming, when all mankind are raised from the dead. On that final day, they will all then be looking at Christ at the time of his return. It will be a very necessary thing that both the wicked and the righteous be raised from the dead at the same time, and they will all be judged on the same day. For it will be at that very time that it will be discovered who has been sleeping or who is awake in the ultimate sense. And this cannot be the case if there is a 1,000-year separation between the time of the resurrection of the wicked from the resurrection of the righteous. In the days of Noah, they had all been warned of the judgment that was coming. It was coming upon the world of that day, and this judgment was preached to them through the preaching of Noah. They did not believe him. They were asleep to their eternal danger. They had willingly gone to sleep in their minds as regards Noah's preaching to them about Christ in the building of the ark and the judgment which was coming upon their world in the flood. They were also asleep to their physical danger. The flood would come at a specific time which was set in God's holy mind. And the people of that day continued on, it says here, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until that day came. And you remember that Jesus says this, and they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. They were asleep spiritually at this coming, quote unquote, of Christ. He did not come to them bodily and physically. He came to them in a flood. Flood waters that killed them all, took all of their lives, and only 8 people on the face of the whole earth survived. Psalm 32, verses 6 and 7 says, "For this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to you, O God, in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You will surround me with songs of deliverance. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever." Now the same was true in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Christ was enthroned on high. He did not come back physically and bodily in that awful destruction which is described for us here in Matthew 24, verses 1 to 28. Those verses clearly refer to the awful judgment that our God and our Christ brought upon them for their rejection of His words, His life, and His ministry to them, their crucifixion of Him, and their failure to heed the preaching of the apostles after Jesus left and went to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father on high. It was a coming of Christ in judgment, I'm saying, upon their nation and their society, but it was not Christ's second coming. Here in these verses 1 to 28 of Matthew 24, we find Christ answering the question, when will these things be? That is, when would Jerusalem be destroyed? It would be about to happen when the Jews would hear of wars and rumors of wars. It would be about to happen when nation would rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, when famines and earthquakes would take place in various places. It would be about to happen when Christians would be delivered up to tribulation and be killed and hated by all the nations around there. And Paul's instructions here in 1 Thessalonians would be very applicable to this time period of 70 AD, even if that church there at Thessalonica was not directly affected by the calamity of Jerusalem being destroyed by the Romans. The love of many Christians might grow cold because of the severity of the persecution, and because some would apostatize and betray one another and hate one another. The gospel of the kingdom of God and of heaven would be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, as Paul claimed that it had been. In Romans 16:26, he states there that the preaching of Christ had now been made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for the obedience of faith, and then the end would come. It says in Matthew 24. This was the end of the Old Testament age. And the proof of this is the destruction of the temple in which the Old Testament worship was conducted and the Old Covenant sacrifices were offered. Not that it had not ended when Christ died on the cross. It technically did in a spiritual sense, because Christ broke down the barrier spiritually between Jew and Gentile and made the two one new man. But when the temple and the city were destroyed, it was the end of their world and the end of their age as a theocratic nation. The carcass of that old covenant system had come to a complete end when the standards of the Roman eagles were gathered together in triumph over all the resistance by the Jews to keep the temple from being taken and destroyed. And the Roman soldiers under Titus set up the abomination of desolation in the Holy of Holies. And they leveled the city to the ground after they had conquered it, and over 1,100,000 people died. But when we come to verse 29 and following of Matthew 24, we need to see that our Lord Jesus is speaking of something far more significant than even the destruction of Jerusalem. It is true that the sun being darkened and the moon not giving its light has been interpreted by some as being picture language for the Jewish theocracy falling, and along with it the whole ceremonial system of the law. This can be substantiated by looking at Isaiah 13:10, Joel 2:31, and 3:15. Nevertheless, it seems too forced to me to spiritualize the whole rest of the passage in chapter 24 of Matthew from verses 30 to 32. It seems to me to do great exegetical violence to 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18 and Revelation 1:7 to think that our Lord Jesus, who is to return in the same literal way, coming in the clouds, even as the apostles and disciples saw him ascend up into the heavens, Acts 1:8, bodily and physically into heaven, a different dimension altogether which we cannot see, should not return bodily and physically in his second coming at the end of the world, at the end of the New Testament age, at the consummation of all things. I most certainly believe that he will. Every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him. He is coming on the clouds, and we will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. These phrases are not merely spiritual. They involve our resurrected bodies. So when we come to Matthew 24:30, and we find Jesus saying that the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, I believe that it is his second coming. It is the day of the Lord, which is spoken of in our text in 1 Thessalonians 5. It is that day that should not overtake us as a thief. The day of Christ's return. The day when all of God's people shall be raised from the dead, changed and glorified and escorted by the angels personally to be with Christ forever. Verse 31 seems to confirm this in my mind. And he will send his angels with the sound of a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, certainly we have no report of this kind of thing happening in 70 AD. But it perfectly fits the description of what is spoken about here in the book of 1 Thessalonians as to what will happen in the future, literally and physically, at Christ's appearing. I am aware that John Gill and others do an admirable job of trying to interpret verses 29 to 32 as referring solely to the destruction of Jerusalem. But it should always be remembered that even they did not believe that Christ's second coming was in 70 AD, as some full preterists believe. The way that this fits together with the subject of sleep is that every generation since Christ ascended on high is to be looking for Christ's return, that glorious day of his appearing. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and following sums it up in this way: for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The present age that he is speaking of is not the old covenant age, which actually ended with the death of Jesus Christ. He is speaking of the new covenant, New Testament age of the Spirit, the age that we are still presently living in. And so the question that we should ask ourselves is whether we are asleep or awake in relation to our own death. and our future resurrection at the time of Christ's second coming. Are we awake or are we asleep? Spiritually speaking, we are either living a godly life or we are living a worldly life. What is it for you? That's the question and application of this text. Second, the great subject which relates to our being ready for our Lord's return is watching. Watching. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch. It says, so once again, in Matthew 24, we find this subject mentioned emphatically in verse 42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The master of the house here is not the Lord Jesus. It is every individual Christian, every individual person who hears these words of exhortation. You are the master of your own house. You are the one who will either be wise or foolish in regard to whether you will so defend the house of your mind and heart against sin, and whether you will so clothe yourself with the righteousness of Christ that you will always be prepared for the appearing and return of your master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's coming at an hour you do not expect. You are the master of your own house, and you are a servant in Christ's house. He could break in upon you as a thief at any time he thinks best. And certainly he will be a thief in the night on the day of the return, of his return, to those who do not watch. Watching for Christ's return means that we who believe in him are living in light of Christ's soon return and the judgment. When I say Christ's soon return, I am not meaning to say that I believe that he must necessarily come at any time now, or shortly in the future in his second coming in history. I mean that I know that he is coming, and when he does come, that I will be there. And when he comes, that you will be there as well. And so I will consciously strive to live my life now in these days and all the days of my life in light of that coming. I will be living as though he could come at any moment. And indeed, if he comes for me in death very shortly, which we do not know in our lives what that day is, then I am prepared for that great day, however long it might be until Christ actually comes back and appears bodily and physically upon the earth again. This is what I call the grace of readiness. I watch and I pray that I might not enter into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I continue steadfastly in prayer, and I watch in prayer, looking for the Lord's answers to my prayers. And look at Matthew 25 with me now, and you'll learn a little bit more about watching for Christ's return. It says there in verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wives took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose, and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. The bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding. And the door was shut. Afterward, other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Now here once again, we have a situation where the grace of readiness is being spoken of. These 10 virgins, they all make the same profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They all have lamps, and this lamp is meant to shine with the profession of faith in Christ and to be lit by the grace of His Holy Spirit, which symbol is the oil for the lamp. All the virgins went out to meet the bridegroom, who is our Lord Jesus Christ, coming in His second coming. But five of the virgins took no oil with their lamps. The wise took oil in their lamps. But the bridegroom was delayed, and they all slumbered and slept. They all slumbered and slept. This must mean that they were all negligent to one degree or another in preparing for the bridegroom's coming. But the difference between the wise and foolish virgins was that the wise had received not only the outward form of religion and a profession of faith in Christ, which is the lamp, but they had actually transacted salvation with those who sell. Christ says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see." We could add that they should purchase oil for their vessels. This is what the foolish virgins did not do. And the wise virgins, it says here, could not give them, true believers could not give the foolish virgins what they were asking for and what they were needing, which was the Holy Spirit's power to be able to be awake spiritually in their hearts so that they could discern the difference between good and evil and mortify their sins. They had had real dealings with God over the sinfulness of their hearts, talking about the wise virgins now. They had real dealings with God over the sinfulness of their hearts, and they had not only thereby come to know Christ, but they were also able to pursue peace with all men and the holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Romans 8:13 says this, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And that's what the wise virgins did. And so when Christ returned, they were able to realize that they had oil in their vessels to light them, and thus show that they were ready for the bridegroom's return. The others, when they came knocking on Christ's door after his return, found that it was too late to buy. The door was shut, and they would be lost forever. So you see, the Holy Spirit is always with those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is with them, whether they are physically awake or asleep. He is with them to encourage them to be spiritually awake at all times. Let us always remember to have real spiritual dealings with our God and our Christ so that we will know that we have transacted this important matter of salvation with Him to obtain grace and salvation and the oil of the Holy Spirit's working. And if this has been the case, let us also pray for grace to mortify all of our sins so that we will be unashamed before Christ at His glorious appearing. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, that is truly the desire of our heart this morning. If Your Spirit is working in our heart, that we would be unashamed at Your coming, that we would have real dealings with You and prepare beforehand and watch, that we would obtain the sacred oil of the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives, so that we would have our lamps burning and shining brightly when You come, Lord Jesus. For we do not know the hour nor the day, but we do know and we have been told that we ought to be watchful. And so we pray that You will help us, each and every one, to be prepared and have the grace of readiness. For we pray and ask these mercies in Jesus' precious name, Father. Amen. Well, let's close our morning worship with singing hymn number 215. Together, the head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. Let's stand and sing this good hymn.
The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. The highest place that heaven affords is by right. The King of kings and Lord of lords and heaven's eternal light. The joy of all who dwell above, the joy of all below, to whom He manifests His love and grants His name to know. To them the cross with all its shame, with all its graces given, their name an everlasting name, their joy the joy of heaven. They suffer with their Lord below, they reign with Him above. Their profit and their joy to know the mystery of His love. The cross He bore is life and death, no shame and death to Him. His His people's hope, His people's wealth, their everlasting theme.
Amen. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Amen and amen. You are dismissed, and may the Lord go with you.